Well, if you would turn in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. As we continue through this wonderful epistle, we see that John is helping his readers, he's helping us, to cut through the gray of this world and to understand the black and white reality, the spiritual black and white reality that is all around us. John has helped us and is helping us to understand that there are just two classes of people in the world, those who are in Christ and those who are not, those who are the children of God, those who are the children of the devil. And to help us to think about that, John is also giving us markers and indications of what each person looks like. What does a child of God look like? What does a child of the devil look like? And so he's really, in a sense, giving us tests to use in order to evaluate and measure whether or not a person who professes faith in Christ, whether or not there is any veracity or truth to that. And so our study brought us to the section that we went through this last time, verses 7 through 10. I want to read through that section, make a few comments about it, and bring us up to where we are here in our section this morning, where we'll be in verses 10 through 12. But beginning back in verse 7, John said, "Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. No one who is born of God practices sin, because his seed abides in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. By this, the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother." By the time we get to verse 10, John really lays it on the line, and he's saying, listen, there may be confusion sometimes as we look at people and try to evaluate and understand whether or not they truly know God or not, but what we really need to do is think about their life, their conduct, their practice in life. And if we study that carefully enough, then that which may appear to be difficult to understand really will become, as he says, obvious. The word there that he uses in the Greek is phaneros, and the idea is this idea of the word really speaks of this idea of something being made manifest, something that is revealed so that it is clearly and plainly seen by all. In fact, we already encountered this word in verse 8, where it says that the Son of God appeared, phaneros, for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus didn't come under some disguise. He did not come as some sort of a phantom spirit. His works were not hidden. They were exposed and they were revealed as the righteous works that they were. Well, that's the idea here of the word phaneros. When he talks about the idea of studying the children of God and the children of the devil and evaluating their lives, he says if you evaluate them carefully enough, it will become phaneros. It will become evident. It will become obvious. When we think about that, that really brings us to this concept of the children of God. First and foremost, as the children of God, we have been, by grace, saved such that our lives are different. They are patterned after a different standard. The pattern and the standard that we now live by is the pattern and the standard of the righteousness of Christ. And that's what he was saying back in verse 7. He says, "Let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous." In other words, the one who saved us is righteous, and he is sanctifying us and conforming us to his image so that we'll be more and more like him. And so the longer we live and the more we grow, we look more and more like Jesus. And as that distinction becomes more and more obvious, the polarity between ourselves and the world increases more and more. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And then again in verse 16 he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." Brethren, that's our prayer, is that God would continue to work in our lives so that we would be more like Christ, so that when people look at us, that they wouldn't glorify us, but that they would glorify our Father in heaven who redeemed us and adopted us into His family in His Son. This is our agenda. This is our mission in life, is not to live for ourselves, but to reflect the glory of the One who redeemed us. If you look in the night sky, and we love to do this. Jojo loves the moon. We like to go outside. I'll pick him up, take him outside. And when he was really young, one of the first words that he learned was the word moon. Because he just loved the moon. And we think about the beauty of the moon and the contrast of the night sky behind it. The contrast is really very compelling. We're like the moon. We reflect the glory of a greater light, like the moon does. It reflects the glory of the greater light of the sun. Well, that's our mission, is to reflect the glory of the greater light of Christ Himself. And we do this against the backdrop, against the blackness and the darkness of the backdrop of this world. And that contrast, John says, is obvious when you study it and evaluate it carefully. Now, the thing that we didn't really get to last time in verse 10 is really going to be the starting point of our section and our portion that we're going to evaluate here this morning as we go through verses 10 through 12. It's the latter portion of verse 10 that we didn't really address that much. We didn't have time to get into it last time. But John says, anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. Now this is interesting because John, as we've already said, he's been giving us tests and ways to evaluate the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil by layering in this concept of loving one another, loving one's brother. He's really kind of introducing a deeper set of analysis, a process of analysis whereby we can test and evaluate the idea of a person saying that they're a child of God. If you are a child of God, John is basically saying, then mark this. You're going to love God, and if you really love God, and if that's really true, then this is the other thing that's going to come with that, and you cannot separate these things. You will do this. You will love your brother. And John is basically saying that you can't split these things up. You can't have one thing and then not the other. It doesn't really match. It doesn't go together. It's like a fire. You need basically two main ingredients. You need a combustible fuel that's combusted, and then you need oxygen. If you take any one of those elements out of that picture, guess what? You don't have a fire. And John is saying, you know what, if you take out the love of God out of the picture, you don't have any genuine love for your brother. If you take out love for your brother out of the picture, mark this, we can't say that you're a lover of God, because the true lovers of God will, in fact, love their brother. John is helping us to see that this is a conjoined reality. And by the way, what is this but the foremost commandment? The commandment of loving the Lord our God and loving our neighbor as ourself. This is really, 1 John really is, in many respects, it is an expansion and exegesis of the foremost commandment, as Jesus calls it. And this is significant because basically John is using the foremost commandment as being the standard by which we measure whether or not a person is a genuine child of God or not. Now, I would like to read through the section that we're going to proceed into, because we're going to pick up this latter portion of verse 10, talk about the importance of having love for our brother. But I want to read through verse 18 so that we can kind of capture the sense of where John is taking us, because he's going to be extrapolating and expanding upon this idea of what real love looks like and what does it mean to love your brother. So let me read, for the sake of context, verses 10 through 18. Then we're going to come back and we're going to study through verses 10 through 12 and think about the particular antithesis that he gives us when he shows us the bad model of Cain as an example of what love is not, or what really sin is, and what the children of the devil do. They don't have love, they don't have the love of God, and therefore they don't have the love of one's brother in their heart, and therefore their life is patterned after Cain. We'll go through that in just a moment, but let me, for the sake of context, read verses 10 through 18. John says, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil, and his brother's were righteous. Do not marvel, brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and beholds his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in